Amen. Thank you, Jan, Gladys, praise team. Amen. Amen. You know, I can sing like that. Why are y'all laughing? In my dreams, I sound just like that. You know, it's just awesome. You know, I kind of wonder when, we get to heaven, is God going to just give us all awesome voices, you know? Man, I'm looking forward to that possibility. Amen. And just that we can sing in the heavenly choir and on the praise team and just lift our voices to the Lord. So, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. You should have gotten an outline in your bulletin this morning. If you did not, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers will get you one of those momentarily. We're continuing in our series on the book of Acts this morning, and we're making it through, amen, through the Word of God, learning and growing, hopefully, along the way. How many of you love to shovel snow? Okay, we got one or two, all right, a couple of you. Well, a man was shoveling the snow off his driveway after one big snowstorm, and a couple of teenagers came up to him with a snow shovels in their hand and said, "Mister, can we shovel your driveway for you? Only $2." He looked at him kind of with a funny look. He said, "Can't you see that I'm doing it myself?" They said, "Well, yes, sir, we do, but that's where we get most of our jobs. People start, and then when they get about halfway done, they want to quit." How about you? Ever wanted to quit shoveling? Okay, amen. I don't know, $2, that's a pretty good deal nowadays, right? I think maybe there's been inflation since then. Oftentimes in life, life is discouraging. Can it be? Amen? Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like just giving up? Friends, life can be hard. It can be very easy to get discouraged and to frustrated and down on life and to the point where you're ready to quit. Well, friends, I'm here this morning to say to you, don't quit. Hang in there. Listen, don't give up. Dr. Ray Edmond, president of Wheaton College from 1941 to 1965, used to say to the students there, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon used to remind his congregation, it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. Listen. God had to tell him, he had to be the first one to know, amen? You know, God had to tell him long before anybody else because he's just going to take him. But he got there. Heard someone say just in the past few days, every miracle starts with a problem. If you think about it in the Bible, every miracle started with a problem. So, friends, instead of allowing your discouragement to cause you to quit or to cause you to give up, I'm here this morning to give you some encouragement. Amen? I believe we need encouragement to continue to pressing on, to not give up, to continue to walk in the Lord. So this morning, I want to give you five encouragements from our text to give you hope for tomorrow. That whatever it is right now that may be causing you discouragement. And you know what? Here's the deal. In church, we oftentimes put on our happy face, don't we? We put on our happy face. Hey, how's it going? Oh, good, good, wonderful. Absolutely tremendous. The reality is most of us are facing a lot of times some kind of discouragement. Something is discouraging us. Something is got us down. Something is keeping us from really being where we really need to be. And so, friends, I want to give you some encouragement from our text today because I believe in our text today, I believe that the Apostle Paul was fighting discouragement. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Even think about the fact that Paul could be discouraged. I believe he was frustrated. I believe he may even been on the verge of depression. And you say, well, Pastor, what makes you think that? Well, just think about this for a minute. Think about the last three cities we've talked about where the Apostle Paul was. He was in Thessalonica, right? What happened in Thessalonica? He saw some people get saved, but after that, and he preached in the synagogue, what happened? The Jews did what? They came after him. And they wanted his head. And so what did he have to do? He had to leave town. Then he went to Berea. He saw the people were receptive to the word and stuff, but those Jews from Thessalonica followed him to Berea, and what did he have to do? He had to leave town again, right? And then he went to Athens, Greece. And so he went to Athens, and there it was just, you know, it was rampant, all kinds of philosophies, and they worshiped all kinds of gods. You remember we talked about that last week? And there he saw a little bit of fruit, but man, there were a lot of people that just didn't accept the gospel, and they were just kind of mulling this over. There was all sorts of philosophies and secularism there in Athens, and I believe all those things were beginning to weigh on Paul. I want you to look at verse 6 in chapter 18, because not only do I believe all these things were beginning to weigh on Paul, but I believe he was getting very frustrated. We're going to look at this in more detail later, but look at verse 6. It says, when Paul went to preach and teach to the Jews in the synagogue, verse 6 says, they opposed him and blasphemed, and when they did, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Friends, I believe Paul lost his cool. I believe he was just he'd had it up to here, and he was frustrated, and he was just tired of battle after battle, opposition after opposition. In fact, look at what God says to him in verse 9. Verse 9, God says, God's Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God say to Paul, do not be afraid? Could it possibly be because he was afraid? You know, God kind of knows us in our inner being, right? I'm sure this was not something Paul showed outwardly. It was not something he led on to other people. It's certainly not something we see very often in the text and so forth. But here, I believe if we kind of see what's really going on, I think we see some frustration building and growing in this. We don't think of the Apostle Paul ever being afraid, friends, but he must have been. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said, Paul, do not be afraid. In fact, I think his discouragement had been growing. Isn't that how it usually happens? Our discouragement grows and grows, and frustration grows and grows until we reach that boiling point. Friends, so in the midst of his discouragement, in the midst of his fear, did God give him any signs of encouragement to help keep him going? I believe he did. I believe that's what we can see in our text today. So from our text, I want to give you five encouragements that God gave to Paul and five things that I believe can be encouragements to us as well to keep us going. No matter what you're facing, no matter what discouragement is keeping you down. Number one, first of all, friends, we see that Christian friends can be an encouragement to us. Amen? Can I get an amen? Christian friends can be an encouragement to us. Now, one of the reasons I believe Paul's frustration level was building is because he had been alone. If you remember, when he left Berea, he left Silas and Timothy there, and they had sent him on to Athens. And he was really by himself in the ministry. And so before Paul, Silas, and Timothy arrived, Paul was alone. So God gave Paul some new friends. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, pull up our map here for just a minute. And remember, we're up here. Paul came down through Macedonia and came to Athens, Greece. And then he says he left Athens and went to Corinth, another city kind of a little bit on the other side of Greece. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Doesn't really sound like a guy's name, does it? Aquila. But it was. Born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, we look at history, and the history at the time of this, there was a disturbance in Rome. It said because of one known as Christus. They were talking, the Jews were stirred up because of all the news about this Christ. And so they were causing trouble. And so because of that, Claudius had said all the Jews have got to leave. And so he expelled all the Jews from Rome. Aquila and Priscilla were some of those. And it says he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, Paul was of the same trade as them, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul met this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, through the Tent Makers Association of Greece, right? They were both tent makers, and so that's probably how they had met. And it didn't take long before they became dear friends. Now, the text is not clear here. It doesn't really say at this point if they were believers or not already. However, most commentators think so for two reasons. Number one, because the scripture here in the next little bit doesn't give us any time at which it doesn't describe their conversion. It doesn't describe them coming to Christ. And if Paul led Aquila and Priscilla, as we're going to see later on, that they are very adamant in serving the Lord and preaching and teaching the gospel, then you would think that the scripture would record that. Second is simply the fact that later on, even later in this chapter, Aquila and Priscilla are believers. We see that they're believers. It's very plain and clear. They are teaching Apollos. Later on, Paul commends them also. So while we don't know if they're believers here yet, it is probable that they are, friends. But what we do know is this. Right here in the beginning verses of chapter 18 began a friendship between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, and they became a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. In fact, I want you to listen to what Paul says about them in Romans chapter 16. He tells the Romans, and evidently at that time Priscilla and Aquila had been able to go back to Rome. It said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life." Now that's a friend, amen? That's a friend. If they risked their neck for you, that's a friend. Well, not only were Priscilla and Aquila a great encouragement to Paul, but it wasn't too long before Silas and Timothy arrived as well. Look at verse 4. It says, while Paul was there, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, even when Paul was alone, he didn't stay idle, did he? Paul was preaching the gospel. He went to the synagogue, out in the marketplace, everything. But the idea here is that when Timothy and Silas got there, he became more emboldened in sharing the gospel now that they were there with him. Amen? Listen, it is much easier to stand together in our faith than it is to stand alone. Amen? It is very easy to get discouraged when we're alone. In fact, if you think about this, the Apostle Paul very rarely, if ever, did ministry alone. At first, when they started out on that first missionary journey, who was it? It was Paul and who? Barnabas. Okay, Paul and Barnabas. And then it was Paul and Silas, and Paul, then Paul and Timothy, and many others along the way. So why is this? Why does Paul always have somebody else with him? Well, friends, it's very simple. It's because it is encouraging to know that you're not in this thing called life alone. Amen? It was encouraging to Paul to know that he's not in the ministry alone. Why is it that we so many times, we just want to do things alone, right? Listen, I believe as believers, we need each other. Amen? We need each other. In today's world, more than ever before, we need good Christian friends to do life with, to hang with, right? We need good Christian friends. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. Listen, this is first service. Y'all are the choir, right? Y'all are in church every Sunday. I'm proud of you. I want to encourage you not just to be in church, but to be in a small group, a connect group. And not just to be in a connect group, but to get connected with other believers here at Southside. We need each other, amen? We need each other to encourage one another when we're down and we're discouraged. You need to be there to encourage other people, amen? To be a friend for them. But guess what? You need to be there so that they can encourage you and lift you up as well, right? We need each other. Listen, we've got connect groups, six different connect groups for adults, all through children as well. I want to encourage you, if you are not in a connect group, friends, you need to be. You say, you know what, Pastor? I can connect on Sunday morning. No, you can't. 1 hour on Sunday morning, you can't connect enough. You can try. And maybe you're a little bit successful with that. You can connect by serving in different areas, and that's one way to get involved in a connect group. But I just really want to encourage you, don't neglect this important area of being involved. In a Sunday school class here on Sunday morning, we have other connect groups meeting throughout the week, ladies groups and our Wednesday night group and our college group and different ones. I want to encourage you to get connected. And here's the deal. Be willing to open up and share life with other people. Amen? Listen, you think, well, I don't need that. I got this. You know, me and God, we got this. There, you may be fine right now. But friends, there will come a day when you say, well, where are my friends? Where are the people? I thought people cared. Well, they do care. But if you stay unplugged and you stay unconnected, how is anybody going to know where you are? How's anybody going to know that you need a little picking up? Amen? Listen, you need to get to know other people well enough that they can look at you and they can say, Alan, how you doing?
Okay.
No, you're not. No, you're not. I know you. You know, we need to get to know people that well, don't we? Where they can look us in the eye and they know us well enough when like, okay, stop the facade, tell me what's going on. And sometimes, listen, here's the deal. If you've been in church any length of time, many of you have grown up in church or been in church and been saved for many, many years, you know all the right things, don't you? You know all the right things. You know it all up here, and many times we even know it in here. But can I just say that sometimes we need somebody, another person, another human being to reinforce and tell us what we already know. That is what encouragement is. It's to come along and say, listen, I know you already know this, but let me encourage you that these things that the devil is trying to tell in your mind and is causing questions and whatever, I want to tell you they are true. You know, sometimes we can get so discouraged that we just have to hang on to somebody else's faith. Amen. There are times when we need to do that. And it's not that we're going to lose our faith. It's not we're going to lose our salvation. It's nothing like that, friends. But it's just, listen, as we go through this life, the devil can get us down. Amen? And we need other believers, okay? You say, well, Pastor, I got my family. I got my friends. Listen, if they're not believers, you can only connect on such a level. We need other believers to connect with. Amen? Christian friends can be an encouragement to us. I want to encourage you to get plugged into a connect group. Make sure you are plugged in and you have good Christian friends, listen, that you can count on and that can count on you. Number two, it kind of goes for one of the reasons why we need good Christian friends. And number two, the second encouragement I want to give you is this, friends, and this may not sound like an encouragement to start with. Even opposition can be an encouragement to us. Even opposition can be an encouragement to us. You may say, but Pastor, listen, when I face opposition, I don't think it's that encouraging. Can I just get an amen there, right? Nobody here wants to face opposition, right? We don't want to. We don't want to have obstacles in our way. Friends, but I want to challenge you to think of this differently. I want to challenge you to change your mindset. Here in our text today, Paul faced opposition from the Jews again, right? He faced it again and again and again. Look at verse 6. We looked at this just a minute ago, but it says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy got there, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But verse 6 tells us, then they opposed him and blasphemed. So they opposed him and blasphemed. Friends, it frustrated Paul again that the Jews were opposing him. It discouraged him. It even made him angry. Look at what he says. Read this just a minute ago, but it says, he shook his garments and said to them. In other words, he shook his garments to them. The Jews did something every time they came back into Jerusalem. And you've heard it talked about in the scripture before, but it said what they did when they came back to Jerusalem was they shook the dust off of their feet. You heard me talk about this before? Do you remember this? Every time they came back to Jerusalem and they had been outside Jerusalem and into Gentile lands, they did not want to bring the nasty, dirty filth from Gentile lands back into Jerusalem. They hated the Gentiles so much. So when they came back into Jerusalem, they literally shook the dust off of their feet because they didn't want that nasty, dirty Gentile dust getting back in Jerusalem. And so it was a way, shaking the dust off your feet, as Paul says here, he shook his garments and said to them, listen, fine, I'm done with you. In fact, look at what he says. He says, your blood be upon your own heads. Listen, what he was saying, listen, I have done my duty. I have done my job. I have presented the gospel to you. Your blood is not on my hands. I'm washing my hands of you. Your blood be on your own heads. You now have heard the gospel. You now have the responsibility with what you're going to do with that. Paul says, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't share the gospel with Jews anymore, but he was so frustrated, he was so fed up, he said, listen, I'm going to focus my attention on the Gentiles, what God has truly called me to. And so Paul got angry, he got mad, he got frustrated. Paul was kind of fed up to hear. But so now, understanding that, I want you to turn with me in your Bible over to Philippians chapter 1. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Look at what Paul writes here as he's writing to the church at Philippi. Where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison. He's in prison, okay? And look at what he says in verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So back in Acts chapter 18, he's frustrated. He's fed up because the Jews are persecuting him and they are against the gospel. But here he's talking about the things that have happened to me. And specifically, he's talking about where he is. He was put in prison because of the gospel. But he says they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now let me ask you a question. You think Paul's maybe learned something since Acts chapter 18? Think Paul's kind of grown a little bit? Okay, Paul, Acts chapter 18, Paul's frustrated. Here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul has learned, you know what? There is going to be opposition in life. Amen? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, we need to understand. You say, Pastor, that's a defeatist mindset. No, it's not a defeatist mindset, friends. It's a realist mindset. We are going to face opposition. That's the truth. But here's the deal. When we are in the Lord, he has overcome the world. Amen? And he can take the opposition and the things that we face and turn it into good. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Friends, if you're a child of God, you will face persecution. Amen? You will face persecution. You say, well, if I don't say amen, then maybe I won't face any. Doesn't matter. You're still going to face it. Okay? Here's what I want to encourage you. Don't lose heart. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you down. In fact, here's the deal. I want to encourage you to let it do the exact opposite for you. Don't let it discourage you. Let it encourage you. You say, Pastor, how can opposition encourage us? Friends, listen, if the devil's working against you, it's actually a sign that you are headed in the right direction. Amen? It's a sign that you're headed, that you're doing what you need to be doing. Listen, here's the deal. As believers, we are swimming upstream. We're swimming upstream. You know, I don't know a whole lot of fish, but you know about fish, some of them swim back upstream. That's why they have fish ladders, right? And so, like a fish swimming back, we're swimming upstream. We're swimming against the current. We're swimming against the culture. So what do you think? You think we're going to face some opposition in that? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? And are there few or many who are on that way to destruction? Jesus says there's many. There are many. So, what direction are most of the people in this world going? The way of destruction. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that road is wide. That's a 7-lane highway on both sides, right? And most people are going that direction. Now, what does Jesus say? Broad is the way and broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. And narrow is the gate that leads to life. You see, the world wants to say, oh, you can a lot of different ways, but it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, listen, if most of the world is going the broad way, and we, if we know Christ and have trusted him, are going the narrow way, we're swimming against the current, right? Listen, if we're swimming against the current, there's a current against us. That's just a natural opposition, right? Listen, the devil is going to be against us because we're swimming against the current. Here's where we need to worry. Listen, the devil doesn't need to be against you if you're going the broad way, does he? If you're on the broad path, wide road, listen, devil's not going to be against you. He doesn't need to be because you're going the direction he wants you to go. If we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're living for him, if he's our Lord and Savior and we're trusting in his blood, friends, then we just need to know that we're going to face opposition. And the thing I want to give you is be encouraged by that. Listen, I understand our natural reaction is to not be encouraged by that. Man, it seems like every time we get up, boom, boom, right? Keep getting up. I remember at the ocean here a couple years ago, you know, I always stay close to my kids because, you know, you hear about drownings and kind of stuff, and waves can knock especially little kids down. There was a couple years ago, we were at the beach, and there was a hurricane kind of out there, and the waters were stirred up, and it was the first time I was out in the water, and I got knocked down, and you know, I've gotten knocked down before, but then you get back up, but then I got knocked down again, and again, and again, and it was just really, really difficult, and that's the way life can be sometimes, amen? Let that be an encouragement to you. When opposition is, when the devil's just throwing things at you, friends, I think that's a good thing because it means that you're doing the Lord's work. It means that you're exactly where you need to be. In fact, where we need to be worried is if life is too good, amen? Now, listen, there are seasons, amen? There are seasons where we go through extremely difficult times, seasons where things are a little bit are better and so forth. But friends, we just need to understand as believers, if we're going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be sharing our faith, we're going to be telling others about him, then we're going to face opposition. So let that be an encouragement to you. Friends, Christian friends can be an encouragement to us. Opposition can be an encouragement to us. And number three, the third thing we see is an encouragement here, friends, is that focusing on the positive can be an encouragement to us. Focusing on the positive can be an encouragement to us. Now, unless you think that I'm going to start preaching here Norman Vincent Peale stuff, okay, hang with me here for a minute, all right? Hang with me. I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. We continue on. It says, and he, Paul, departed from there. Remember, he was fed up, done with the Jews. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Paul didn't go very far, did he? Justus' house was right next door. But look at verse 8. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Now, here Paul, he went where? Went to stay with a man, lived right next door to the synagogue. Who's the first person that got saved? The ruler of the synagogue. You think Paul wasn't seeing him every day when he came back and forth to the synagogue? And Paul was still sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody he could, okay? But here, Paul sees a glimmer of hope. Paul sees some positive light. It says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Praise the Lord, amen? Praise the Lord. There were bad things going on, but there were also what? Good things going on. Listen, friends, there is always plenty to be thankful for, amen? And there's also always plenty to complain about. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a half full kind of person, or are you a half empty kind of person? I have a jar here. It is what? Half full, or do you say it's half empty? We can say either way, right? But our leanings and maybe our tendencies are to say one or the other. So I want to ask you a question, and I want to offer this to somebody. I have here a jar half full of M&Ms. How many people love M&Ms? All right, adults, you can raise your hand as well. Okay, all right. Who wants this half full jar of M&Ms? Do I have any takers on that? Have any takers? James, there's your half full jar of M&Ms. James, let me ask you a question. Are you happy about that? Yes, all right. Well, you got to ask Dad before you eat any of them, all right? And Dad raised his hand too, so Dad's probably going to want some, okay? So, all right, does that make you happy? All right, makes you happy. That's good. That's good, all right? Well, I've got something else here. I have a full jar of M&Ms, okay? I have a full jar of M&Ms. Okay, who wants this? Okay. All right, Lee. There you go. Did y'all notice Lee didn't raise? Lee, you got to raise your hand real high. All right, there you go. All right, Lee kind of went like this. All right. A full jar of M&Ms. All right, Lee, are you happy?
You bet.
All right, good deal. Now let me ask you a question. James, I have a question for you. Are you still happy? Are you quite as happy as you were before? You are. Okay, that's good. What's our temptation? Our temptation is envy, isn't it? You know, we're happy with the half full jar of M&Ms until somebody else gets a full jar. Man, I could have had the full jar. Isn't that what we do with life? You know, we're happy and stuff until we do what? We start comparing our life with somebody else and what somebody else has and what God is doing in somebody else's life and maybe their family or their circumstances or whatever it is, friends. And here's the deal. There's always plenty to be complain about. There's always plenty to be thankful about. The difference is what? The difference is our attitude. It's our attitude. Are we just going to count our blessings? Listen, I want to encourage you, friends. Don't let the things that there are to complain about overwhelm you and crowd out the things that there are to be thankful for. Amen? Listen, we've got to focus on the positive. We've got to focus on the things that good that God is doing in our life. There's always things to be thankful for. You say, but Pastor, I have nothing to be thankful for. You don't understand what's going on in my life right now. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Listen, friends, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you always have something to be thankful for. Amen? Listen, even if everything else in this world is bad in your life, and it's not. I know it may seem like it at times, but it's not. But even if it were, we have heaven in Christ. Amen? We have heaven in Christ. And friends, there will come a day. This coming week, we have two funerals. Many of you knew Pat Burlingame passed away yesterday morning. Mike Stackman's sister passed away. I don't know exactly how old she was, but she was younger than Mike. I think Mike's 35, so real early in life. And here's the deal, friends. As bad as things can get, when we know Christ, that's the most important thing, amen? We always have something to be thankful for that heaven awaits us, amen? So, friends, we need to learn to not let the world get us down, but always focus on, listen, in Christ, there's always hope. There's always hope. God can always heal. God can always turn something around. You say, but Pastor, God doesn't always do that. Not in this world. Not in this world. But ultimately, He does. Amen? Ultimately, He does. And ultimately, for the believer, we have an inheritance in the heavens not made with hands, incorruptible and undefiled, that will not fade away. And we can trust in that. We can believe in that. Amen? Friends, I want to encourage you, focus on the positive of what Christ has done for you and how He has blessed you in your life. Number four, friends, kind of following right out of that is this, friends, the next piece of encouragement I want to give you is the promises of God can be an encouragement to us. The promises of God can be an encouragement to us. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. So all these things have happened. He experienced negativity from the Jews. He'd experienced some good things that have happened, but evidently Paul was still struggling with this. God said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." So, friends, God encourages Paul. Paul, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't let anybody hurt you because I have many here that are going to come to know me. So what did Paul do? He took God at his word. Verse 11. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So for 18 months, Paul remained there. And he taught the word of God. And he preached. And he shared the gospel with others. Now, trusting in God and trusting in God's promises doesn't mean that nothing ever went wrong. Doesn't mean that there wasn't opposition, right? And so Luke gives us an example of that. Look at verse 12. He gives us an example of how God fulfilled his promise. Verse 12 says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, or was ruler over Achaia, the Roman ruler, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." So the Jews continually, they were after Paul. Finally, and they couldn't stop Paul. They thought they'd bring him before the Gallio, the proconsul. They brought him to the judgment seat. That was the public court where the proconsul heard cases. Saying, verse 13 says, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, why does that matter? Well, friends, the Romans put up with the Jews. They put up with them. The Jews had gotten dispersed. They were kind of everywhere. They put up with the Jews, and they put up with Judaism. And they put up with Christianity because they considered Christianity a sect of the Jews. The Jews knew that wasn't the case, and they didn't consider that. But the way the Romans were, they considered Christianity a sect of Judaism. So what the Jews are trying to do here is they're trying to say to Gallio, Christianity is not a part of Judaism. He is teaching things contrary to our law, and thus trying to get Gallio to outlaw Christianity by saying that Christianity is not a part of Judaism. And if they could get Gallio to say to outlaw Christianity there, it would kind of ring throughout the Roman Empire, and it would be much trouble for the Christians. Well, look at verse 14. It says, "And when Paul was about to open his mouth," Paul was going to give a defense, right? He wasn't afraid to do that. But Paul didn't have to. Look at what it says. It says, "Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat." So, friends, instead of outlawing Christianity, God protected Paul, gave him favor, just as he promised, and Gallio actually allowed Paul to continue to do what he was doing, and he rejected the Jews' requests. Friends, God has given us many promises. Amen? He's promised us many great things and promises that we must hold on to tightly, especially when we're discouraged. One of those is the same thing that he said to Paul. He said it all the way back to Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He tells us that he will always be with us. Amen? In the good times and in the bad. No matter what is going on, he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says this. He gives us another encouragement. He says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Friends, another encouragement, another promise of the Lord. Amen? Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Another promise we need to hold on to. Friends, no matter what we're going through, God can turn it into good. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Friends, we could go on and on. Amen? Friends, if we are truly his people and we are going to be called by his name, then we must trust in his word. We must believe in his promises. We must believe that what he says is true, and we must walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. Friends, when you're discouraged, take heart. When you are discouraged, Lean on his word. When you're discouraged, believe in his promises. Remind yourself of that truth. As we already said, let other believers remind you of his truth. Lean on his word. There's an old story from many years ago about a missionary who had gone to witness and to share the gospel with a remote, secluded tribe. And as he worked with this native group, they spoke a language that was not spoken anywhere else. He began to share the gospel with them, and he actually saw fruit. He saw many of them come to Christ. Among those who had come to Christ, among those natives, was one man who was a courier. And he didn't have a truck. He was a courier by foot. You know, they ran stuff around literally by feet, by foot. Well, this missionary had seen many come to Christ, and now he wanted to translate the Bible into that native language. And so he was working on translating the Word of God into the native language, but he ran across a stumbling block. And one of the stumbling blocks that he ran across was when he tried to translate the word faith into the native language, he could not find a word in their language that correlated with our word faith and the concept of faith. And so he struggled with this, and he tried to find a word that would describe faith or some way to say this in that native language that would convey the idea of faith. And so as he struggled with this, one day that believer, who had become a believer, had run all the way across the island. He'd been on the other side of the island, 10, 15 miles away, and he'd run all the way across, and he came in. He was exhausted. He came into the missionary's office, and he was so tired, and he came in and just kind of plopped down in a chair. You ever done that? After a long day's work, you know, you just go and you just plop down in the chair. And just as soon as he plopped down in the chair, he just said something. He said, "You know what? It is so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." The missionary said, "That's it. That's it. That's how I can translate faith. Faith is simply resting our whole weight in God's arms." Amen. It is resting everything we have in his arms, in his word, in his promises. So friends, no matter what you're going through, no matter what discouragement you face, listen, lean on his promises. Lean on his everlasting arms. Amen? Amen. Friends, the promises of God are an encouragement to us. Never give up, because God's promises are true. God will fulfill. He's trustworthy. Amen? We can count on him. We know that what he says is going to come true. Let that encourage you no matter what you're going through. So friends, we see several things here. We've seen that Christian friends can be an encouragement. We've seen that opposition can be an encouragement. We've seen that focusing on the positive can be an encouragement. The promises of God can be an encouragement. Friends, the last encouragement we come to is this: faithfulness to our responsibilities can be an encouragement to us. Faithfulness to our responsibilities can be an encouragement to us. Listen, when we are discouraged, one of the biggest temptations is to start shirking our responsibilities. When we start feeling down, we start dropping the ball, don't we? We start letting things go by the wayside. The temptation is to not follow through with our commitments, because we've got all this kind of stress in our lives, and we think if we get rid of all those commitments and things that we've done, then it's going to make us feel better. We think it's going to make us feel better, but in actuality, it doesn't. You know, we think we get up in the morning and, man, I'm just discouraged and depressed. I'm going to call in sick to work today. And so we don't go into work, and what happens at work? That stuff just continues to pile up, doesn't it? You know, or we get up, and maybe you're retired or something, and you get up and you just feel discouraged. You know what? I'm not going to cut the grass today, or I'm not going to clean the house, or I'm not going to do the laundry today, or whatever. And so we get up and we get discouraged, and we think it's going to make us feel better to not do our responsibilities, not do the things we've committed to. But let me ask you something: does that actually make us feel better? No. It actually makes us feel worse. Why is that? It's because those things continue to pile up, right? And the things that we should have done, we don't. So what I want to encourage you is, friends, instead of letting things pile up when you feel discouraged, continue to do and fulfill your responsibilities. Listen, don't let that discouragement keep you from your responsibilities. Continue to do that. And here's what I generally find is, if I will just force myself, even when I feel discouraged, because, listen, here's the deal. the word that is used in our culture today and everybody's afraid of is depression, right? Can I just say this? When we talk about discouragement, that's kind of the beginnings of depression, right? And while I don't want to minimize that at all, every single one of us go through bouts and periods of discouragement and depression. Every single person. I don't care if you're the happy-go-luckiest person on this earth, okay? Every single one of us do. So don't think, well, I'm going through something that nobody else goes through. I don't care. Somebody may be lying to you, but every single one of us goes through that. So how do we handle that? One of the things is, friends, when we, instead of shirking our responsibilities, instead of doing that, because what does that do? Listen, discouragement and depression can be a spiral. It can be a spiral. And once we start in that pattern, friends, it can grow and grow and grow. It can snowball on us. But friends, if we will just do the things that we need to do, continue to fulfill our responsibilities, then here's the deal. Then good things will start to happen. Amen? Look at what Paul did. Now, when Paul got discouraged, listen, how many of you have been discouraged in ministry? Ever been discouraged in ministry? You say, well, Pastor, I've never been in ministry. You ought to be. You're a believer. Okay, I'll be serving the Lord. You ever been discouraged in ministry? You ever been working with those kids, you know? And man, it seems like every time you prepare a lesson, you go in there and they're just screaming and hollering and fighting back and forth with each other. You know, maybe you're teaching your Sunday school class and you've prepared hard all week and nobody shows up that week. That's discouraging. Okay, but here's what I'm going to encourage you. Listen, don't shirk those responsibilities. Don't bail, okay? You continue to press on because you see, when we bail, we don't even give God an opportunity to turn things around for us. You know, when we get discouraged in sharing the gospel because, you know what, I didn't have success on this, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, guess what? Guess how many people you can see, you know, God work through you to bring to the Lord when you don't share your faith at all. When you share your faith zero times, guess how many people can come to know the Lord because you shared your faith? Zero. That's just basic math, okay? And so when we get discouraged, listen, we don't give God opportunities to work. And so we need to not let the devil continue to discourage us, but we need to continue to do what we know we need to do. That's what Paul did. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, so Paul remained a good while. How long did he remain in Corinth? We already saw this back in verse 11. You remember? 18 months, year and 6 months. Okay? Paul did a tour of duty there. Okay? He was there for a long time. He was there 18 months, preaching and teaching the gospel among them. And so Paul stayed there just like God had told him to do. Paul, don't be discouraged. Stay here. I got good stuff that's going to happen here, Paul. Continue to press on. And Paul did that. Then it became time for him to move on. Look, and it says he did. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So he sailed back for Syria where Antioch was, the church that had sent him out originally. And it says, Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now that seems like an odd little insert there, doesn't it? It is a little bit. But evidently what had happened here, Paul had made a vow. We don't really know, doesn't give us the details here, but maybe Paul had made a vow of consecration to the Lord. It's a vow that was known as a Nazarite vow. How many of you heard of that before? Okay, it refers back to Numbers chapter 6, and it was a vow that Numbers chapter 6 gives explicit instructions on how to do that, but a vow that a Jew could make. Now, before you say, well, so what was Paul doing? He was back to living by the law? No. This was a voluntary thing by Paul. It wasn't something he was obligated to do. It was kind of like, you know, if you ever just really felt, you know what, I need to commit myself to the Lord, maybe to fasting, to prayer. I need to commit to the Lord and do this for this certain amount of time. Well, that's kind of what this was. It doesn't tell us the details of the vow, but Paul had committed himself, made a Nazarite vow to the Lord, and we don't know exactly what it was, but while, for the period of that vow, it was at least 30 days, they would let their hair grow. Okay, who's the most famous one, most famous Nazarite? Samson. Okay, Samson. So Paul here said, let his hair grow. And so whatever time that vow was done, we don't know exactly how long that was, but here in 18, says he cut his hair off at Cenchrea. It was a port town. We go back to the map here. I think it's the next slide. Here, Cenchrea was just a port town. So he left Corinth, went to Cenchrea. His vow of time was over. He had his hair cut. And as fulfillment of the vow, they would take the hair, and you could take the hair and present it in Jerusalem. Okay? So as we're going to see, where's Paul going? He's going to Jerusalem. And I believe that he had made a vow because of the discouragement he'd been through, how God had brought him through that discouragement. I believe Paul had made some kind of vow of consecration to the Lord and thankfulness to God being with him and providing for him and encouraging him in those difficult times. Look at what he says here. So he cut his hair off there at Cenchrea. Verse 19 says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. Left who there? Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to see that next week, that they minister there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So as Paul, every time where Paul went, he was sharing the gospel. Verse 20, they asked him to stay a longer time with them, but he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he was going to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow. He's going there also to keep the feast. We don't know which feast it was, possibly Passover, but he needed to make it to Jerusalem. And so he said, I'll be back, but I'm not staying right now. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, if you look at the map again, we see here that he went to Ephesus over here, and then they sailed all this long way across the Mediterranean Sea. Down here, he landed at Caesarea, and then it says, and had gone up to Jerusalem. You say, why does it say gone up? He went south, Pastor. Well, we think of north and south, but Jerusalem was actually on a hill, okay, Mount Zion. So they went up to Jerusalem, and then it says from there, and greeted the church, and then he went down. Even though Antioch was north, he went down to Antioch. Antioch was the place, that church, that first Gentile church that had sent him out on the mission, right? And so he went down to Antioch and encouraged the church there. Verse 23 says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So what did Paul do? Here, that's the start of the third missionary journey. Paul continued to do what God had called him to do, to start and strengthen churches, and here he was back on the trail again. And when we do what God calls us to do and we're faithful to our responsibilities, friends, good things continue to happen. Amen? Listen, don't let discouragement get you down, friends. Don't let that get you down and where you start shirking responsibilities. Continue to do what God has called you to do. Continue to do even sometimes the mundane things, the regular things that we have to do as believers, just as human beings, friends. Because when we're faithful to fulfill our responsibilities, then eventually good things will happen and we will be encouraged. Amen? If we drop the ball every time we get discouraged, then discouragement snowballs and it's hard for us to pull out of it. But when we give it over to the Lord, we continue to do what God's called us to do, then God will bring us out of the discouragement we're in. In June of 1992, two men, Jim Davison and Mike Price, had decided to climb Mount Rainier, the largest mountain in the state of Washington. After they had climbed to the top, on the way down from the summit, tragedy struck. The two climbers fell 80 feet through a snow bridge into a glacial crevice, a pitch black, ice-walled crack in the massive glaciers that cover Mount Rainier. One of the climbers, Mike Price, died as a result of the fall. In his book, The Ledge, the other man, Jim Davidson, tells the story of his miraculous survival and courageous climb out of the crevice. Throughout the book, Jim reflects back to his childhood and his young adult years, describing his relationship with his father. As early as Jim can remember, his father had shown what some considered an almost reckless confidence in his son. Jim worked for his father, painting high, steep-pitched roofs and electrical towers as early as the age of 12. The work terrified his mother, but Jim's father kept communicating his belief that Jim could accomplish great things and do whatever he wanted to do if he pressed through adversity and kept going. As Jim stood, bloodied and bruised after the fall, as he stood on the 2-foot-wide snow ledge next to the body of his climbing partner, he heard the voice of his father. The years of inspiration that Jim's father had invested in him flooded back into his mind and washed over him with encouragement. With minimal gear and no experience in ice climbing at that level, friends, Jim spent the next 5 hours climbing out of that pit he had fallen into. battling fatigue and the crumbling ice and snow that threatened to bury him. Throughout his ordeal, Jim kept recalling the words of his father. And 5 grueling hours later, thanks to his father's words, Jim climbed out of that crevice to safety. Friends, I don't know what crevice you may feel like you're in right now. It may seem like it's deep and there's no way out. Maybe it's just a slight crevice. Friends, just like Jim heard the encouragement of his father, your heavenly Father is calling out to you right now. His promises, he's reiterating to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. I will walk with you through this. Amen? Friends, he's calling out to you wherever you're in, whatever discouragement you're in, friends, would you listen for that still small voice? Would you let your heavenly Father grab you and pull you out of that discouragement? Would you reach out to him? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, that when the stuff that we go through in this life, the things that get us down, Lord, the things that become difficult, Lord, for us to handle and to deal with, and the discouragement, the things that we face, Lord, when they it seems like, Lord, there's no way out, Lord, you are there. Your voice calls out to us. Your voice cries to us. Lord, help us run to your voice. Help us draw near to you. We know when we do that, Lord, you will draw near to us. Lord Jesus, I don't know what each and every person that's here this morning is going through. But Lord, I just pray that you would meet them where they are. Lord, that you would encourage them today. Lord, that you would use the people around them to encourage them. That you would encourage them with your word. And you would, Lord, give them hope for tomorrow. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus, in your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.